leadership that we share is wonderful. I'm not sure how many years we've been partners together in the spreading of the gospel, but it's been a good long while, and it's always a joy to come and meet with you and share with you the good news of all that you have helped accomplish. Don't forget, for those of you that weren't here, this little thing right here is an appreciation that Ukraine Command sent to Church of Christ. And while I can't send it to everybody, I can take it where I make reports, but it's a 155 military artillery shell that was fired during Bakhmut. And so you're welcome to come and see this, and it's unusual. Thank you, Gip, for the work that has been done. You know, we live in a culture and a society that is challenging, and not only is it challenging here in the U.S., but it's challenging all over the world. Whenever I returned from Ukraine in April, I was scheduled to go out to the Sun Valley Church of Christ in Gilbert, Arkansas, and to work Gilbert Mesa area and to work in a gospel meeting with them, and they had asked me to address the topic of baptism. And the lesson I want to share with you tonight comes from that series of lessons, because I think it's so applicable to where we are today. And as I travel throughout the world, no matter what nation I go to, I see this general attitude of apathy, and it seems to be getting more and more prevalent. And we see it even in our culture, and some of the most troubling things comes because Christians have been apathetic, and they've just kind of sat back. They've not done anything to stem the tide of the demise of godly virtues in culture. And so what I'd like to share with you this morning is a text from Isaiah chapter 24, verses 5 through 6, that I think is very practical for us whenever we start to look at trying to explain what's going on in the world today. You know, I'm not the only one that's troubled about the prevailing attitudes about morals, about religious situations, just the general culture in which we live. And so I believe that you share with me these concerns, and they were shared by Isaiah and spoken by Isaiah a long, long time ago. You know, every day there seems to be some news event that shocks our sensitivities. And yet the shocking fact of that news is met with apathy. People just don't care what's going on. How often have we read within the past years of some person being beat, maybe even to death, while there were others just casually strolling by, not caring what was going on? They didn't want to get involved. They are consumed totally with their own lives. And so these sensitivities that we see that are shocked is beyond what we've come to expect. They're incredible. The very moral fiber of our society is unraveling. Human value has lost its value. Human life has lost its value. Moral decency has become old-fashioned. In fact, morality seems to have become old-fashioned. Vulgarisms in speech that today seem to be common vocabulary, just a few years ago, would have been hushed and censored. And at times it seems that everything that gives our society value is the subject of ridicule. Well, if it makes you feel any better, our country is not alone in that situation. Just look at Europe. Look at Asia. Look at South America. And you'll see that this is a prevailing attitude that is sweeping the world. And it's really unparalleled. There's never been anything like it before. The prophet Jeremiah witnessed such a degeneracy in Judah He lamented Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed at all, neither could they blush. We just ended up what they call the Pride Month. Our nation has forgotten to blush. Our nation has congratulated itself on what God's book calls an abomination. And Jeremiah would be ashamed even in our culture today. But it wasn't just in the time of Jeremiah. Noah's time astonished the Lord, Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7, to the point where God was sad that he had even made man. That such the wonderful beginning in the garden of creation had devolved to such a horrible, abominable situation that he decided he would just destroy the world. Well, the behavior in the time of the book of Judges, there the theme was that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no overarching morality, no objective, absolute standard of morality. Everybody just did whatever they wanted to do. Romans chapter 1 details for us the disgusting behavior of those in the Gentile world. And there you find all kinds of abominations that went on. Well, Isaiah the prophet spoke to a nation whose behavior was astonishing. The people believed in God, but they wanted a religion of convenience and non-commitment. Does that sound common? We live in that culture. I want my church life. I want my God to be convenient to me and to be the way that I want to fashion him. Well, people today want a religion of comfort instead of conviction. That's exactly the way it was in the time of Isaiah, and we'll see that in just a moment. They sought pleasure, not perseverance. And as a whole, they were consumed with sacrificing God instead of sacrificing themselves. I want it my way, and I want to have it my way regardless of what I've got to do to anybody else that's standing in my path. Isaiah was commissioned by God to speak to these people and to stir them to repentance. They needed to return. They needed to recommit to respect and obey and honor the commandments of God. They needed to be determined that they would deny self and take up their cross and follow God. And that's the challenge that we face today. Well, as you look at the talking points of Isaiah's prophecy, God needed to be listened. God needed to be obeyed. The eternal destiny of those that would disobey God are cited over and over in the book of Isaiah. For instance, over in Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 8 and following, he begins a discussion about that, and in that, he makes this point in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. See, God's pronouncement upon people who want a religion of convenience and a religion of comfort is that of a constant woe. Turn over in Isaiah chapter 29 and listen to what the prophet says in verses 15 and 16. For thus says the Lord God, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. They were going to do all that they could to flee God. And Isaiah presents the truth that people who pursue their selfish agenda more than following God are guilty of a sin that will face the divine wrath of God. Well, that's the message that our culture, our worldwide culture, does not want to accept today. Ezekiel portrays God asking this question, do I have joy, do I have pleasure in the death of the unrighteous? Ezekiel 18:23. Well, no. God has tears for those that are lost. God has great sorrow for those that have rejected His will and chosen selfishness instead. And it's heartbreaking whenever you read of the compassion of God just being treated callously and with indifference and apathy by those in the world. God's heart breaks today because of the culture and the situations that we find in our communities today. But they fail to understand the tragedy that God has. God had urged Judah to repentance and to turn to Him in trust. But this divine offer was met with an astonishing behavior. And it was prodded by their stubbornness. Can you believe that here's the Almighty God just asking and offering Israel and Judah to have this restoration, and they just shrugged it off? Well, how do we feel today whenever there is the Almighty, the same God, who is offering His grace and His mercy to the world, and we just shrug off the conditions of those that are in the world? Situation is the same. Eternal punishment for the wicked should be viewed with a tear in the eye, because that's the way that the Almighty God sees it. God had urged Judah to respond, repent, return. And here is the point that Isaiah brings out in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. He says, "But you were not willing." That, I think, is perhaps one, if you were to list all the sad phrases in the Bible, this might be one on your list. God says, "I have so much for you. I want to do so much for you." But they were not willing to do what God asked them to do. Well, why is that? Because of their astonishing behavior that we read about in the passage there in Isaiah chapter 24. Let's look at that a little bit more. First of all, we see the description of astonishing behavior. What's the true motivation that would prompt somebody to shrug off the concern of God and to express no concern about it? Well, the first thing is found in Isaiah 17 and verse 10. Mortal reasoning becomes superior to immortal reasoning. The reasoning of man thinks that he knows more than God. Look, if you will, in Isaiah 17 and verse 10. He says, "You have forgotten the God of your salvation. You have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, you planted delightful plants and set them with the vine slips to a strange God." He said, you've forgotten God. You have erased God. Over in Isaiah 55, the prophet continues this in verses 8 and 9. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." A profession of spirituality is not enough. You know, we read today of people that are religious and they'll talk about their profession of religion, but just mere words is not sufficient for God. Over in Isaiah 22, listen to what he says there in verse 13. Well, let me start with verse 12. He says, "In that day the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, to wearing of sackcloth. Instead, there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle, slaughtering of sheep, eating of meats, drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die." The attitude of culture in the time of Isaiah, let's party hardy, because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't really care what's going to happen. All I want to do is have a good time right now and in the moment. Over in Isaiah 29, you find these words in verse 13. "Because these people draw near me with their words, honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. Their reverence for me consists in tradition learned by rote. It's easy for somebody to be apathetic in regard to the culture, to be involved in that culture, and to want to have that attitude of joy and happiness and no fear at all. Be happy, don't worry. They can do that if they go through a pretense of their religion. Then if they profess that their hearts are far from it. And that's the historical constant. And we see that in the time of Isaiah as well. And so that's the description of astonishing behavior. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to have fun while I'm doing it. And I'll be religious, but it will only be a shallow form. Well, let's look next at the depiction of this astonishing behavior. Well, Isaiah identifies three actions that result from this, and this is from the lesson text that we see in chapter 24, verses 5 through 6. Three phrases are brought out here. First of all, he says they transgress the law. And this refers to the fact that they have no respect for the basic guidelines of life. They go beyond the boundaries. God has ordained law to govern life. And in fact, the world recognizes this. Russia has been called into an account by the rule of law that governs civilization. There are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. Whenever the Nuremberg trials were being held at the end of World War II, and the atrocities that had been committed upon the world by the Nazis and their fanaticism, the court said there is a transcending law that supersedes any national law. And that's the law of God. Now, it's going to be interesting. When the current war in Ukraine is over and Russia is held accountable, I'm anxious to see if the courts are going to hold to that same standard of World War II, that there's a transcending law, and that law is the law of the Lord God Almighty. Now just watch and let's see what happens with that. But here, the people in Isaiah's time, he says, you have transgressed the law. And that's the point that he's making them to understand. That universal law, self-centered actions that are arrogantly perpetrated by those that do not care about others, is basically anarchy. Whenever you decide that you are the rule for yourself, then you are an anarchist. And that means you are going to do what you want regardless of what the law says. The Hebrew word for transgress here is interesting. It means you cross the line, crossing over the line. And that's where we get the English idiom, you cross the line in doing that. The idea is, here is a line, and this is right and this is wrong. Do not cross the line. You transgress. And here he says you transgress the law of God. Now, in our modern day, people don't really speak of it like that. They say, let's just move that line a little bit. Have you ever heard that? We're going to move it just a little bit. Because what difference does a little bit make? Isaiah would tell you that a little bit makes a lot of difference. Even in our times, those that want to move the lines to accommodate their personal desires are more interested in what they want than in what God wants. A second phrase that's interesting in this particular passage in chapter 24 of Isaiah is that they have violated the statutes. And look, he says there, the earth is polluted by its inhabitants, for, number one, they transgress the laws. Number two, they violated the statutes. Now, violating the statutes refers to a deliberate change. You know what the law says, but you decided you don't like that. And so you are going to arrogantly violate that particular point. The idea is suggested to us over in Isaiah 26, and there the prophet makes this point in verse 16. He says, Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. And then in 29, we find these words in verse 16 as well. He says, you turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That which is made would say to his maker, he did not make me. Or that which is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. Isn't it amazing how people have violated the statutes of the Bible? Recently, Jennifer and our family were up in Kentucky, and we went to the Ark, and we went to the Creation Museum up there. And I like one of the t-shirts. It says, created on purpose, for a purpose. Well, that's true with all humanity, isn't it? And yet there are those today that are violating that clear written instruction. They're saying, no, you're just an accident. You're just the result of some spontaneous, accident that happened somewhere. No, God's laws are never accidental, whether they're seen in nature, and especially in regard to the church and the Bible. The arrogant think that they can modify God's commands and that they can do what is not commanded by God. And the prophet would tell them, you're turning things around. Have you ever seen anybody, you tell them something, they deny it, they don't want to do something. They're doing the same thing. They're turning around what God said. Violating the statutes brings these thoughts to mind. That which is once wrong is now called right. And there's a redefinition that takes place. If I can redefine God's commandments so that they give a greater latitude to what I want and a greater convenience to my actions. See, that redefinition has to be what God meant for it to be. And whenever I'm able to move the lines of God's absolutes, then things that were once wrong, they're under review. And they can be right. And we see that taking place over and over again. There are people that today are thinking outside of the box or coloring outside of the lines, because they're doing what Isaiah said right here. They're redefining things in words that are more convenient and more comfortable to them. Have you ever heard of people, whenever they are talking about teaching the gospel to those that are lost, they said, well, we need to be careful now because we don't want to hurt feelings. We want to make sure that our approach is convenient and comfortable for them. I've heard that approach. But it's not what Isaiah would have agreed to at all. Whenever you redefine the Word of God, you're actually placing yourself above God. Because you're saying that you can modify God's commandments. Well, the third point is really a consequence of these other two. And going back to what we're reading there, he says, the earth is polluted by its inhabitants. They transgress the law, violate the statutes. They broke the everlasting covenant. Well, breaking the covenant comes as a result of it. When you redefine what God commands, and whenever you cross the lines of what God has dictated, you break the covenant. You're out of covenant with God. Now, you may console yourself, and you may think that, well, I'm not really that bad, and I am sincere, so I'm okay. Not so, according to the Bible. You have broken the covenant of God. You have deliberately disannulled the agreement that united man with God. Only those that are in covenant relationship with the Almighty God can be blessed by God's grace to be saved. Now, God's invited all the world to be saved and to accept that grace that saves their soul by submitting and obeying to His will. That's His contract stipulation. And once you follow that and you do what He says, and John tells us that God's commandments are not grievous, so it's nothing difficult. What makes it difficult is our own stubbornness when we refuse to follow the will of God. Well, tragically, in Isaiah's time, there were some that were so occupied with selfishness that they did not want to follow God's will. The very beginning, the prophet makes this point in the prophecy. Listen over in chapter 1, beginning there, in the latter part of verse 2, he says, "Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Well, down in the end of verse 4, he says, "They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him." Well, that's the culture in which Isaiah was speaking. And that's the culture in which you and I live today. Well, that's a terrible situation. The astonishing behavior that he mentions over here in Isaiah 24. Well, what's the progression that we see in this? And if you look, there's a logical progression that these three phrases lead us to. First of all, one decides that the absolutes of God's commands are flexible and they can be negotiated for lesser expectations. The current phrase is that we dumb down the commands of God. We make it easy. We make it more convenient. We make it more comfortable. In response to that, the question has to be asked, what kind of person has a commitment that's defined in these ways? Well, we cannot view God's commandments in these ways. But the first step in offering astonishing behavior is thinking, okay, God's commands are flexible and they're negotiable. The second step is that whenever the laws of God are no longer viewed as absolute and unchangeable, then deliberate changes take place. Wasn't that the objective to begin with? I'm going to make God's commands flexible so that I can continue doing what I was doing. And so what formerly was sinful is reclassified in terms that allow me to make personal choices contrary to that. And so now I can congratulate myself. I'm being religious, but I'm following that which is completely opposite. Isn't that what Isaiah said in chapter 5? "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Well, that's what takes place in the second step. Step number 3. One becomes the decider of their own path. You see, that's where we break the covenant with God. When we enter into covenant with God, we agree that we're going to follow His will, that we're going to do what God tells us to do. But once I redefine and refashion and reinvent God's commands, then, you see, I've got a different covenant altogether. And the inevitable end is stated in Titus 1 and verse 16. They profess righteousness, but he says they are reprobates in what they do. They are religious, but they are religiously corrupt. And the most astonishing thing in this entire process is that those who are in error think that they are the most spiritual in the group. Go back over to Isaiah chapter 29 and listen to what he says again in verses 13 through 16. He says, "Because these people draw near me with their words, honor me with their lips, they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists in tradition learned by rote." And then skip down to verse 16. He says, "You turn things around. Is the potter equal with the clay? That which is made would say to his maker, 'He did not make me.' Where is the understanding?" See, that's the cultural war in which we're fighting. And not only we, but the entire world is fighting. The devil is doing all he can to cause us to reject the covenant with God. Well, that brings us now to the next point, and that's the description of this astonishing behavior. Whenever men commit astonishing acts, they never realize that they're offending God. Look over in Isaiah chapter 28 to what he says there in verse 15. He says, "Because you have said that we've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we've made a pact, the overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge. We have concealed ourselves with deception." You see what Isaiah is saying? There's some folks over here. Now there, they've made up, down. They've made down, up. They've made good, evil. They've made evil. And you said in there, they're all worshiping God. But they don't realize what they're doing. And they made a covenant with death. And they covered themselves with falsehood and deception. You see, they really didn't know the truth of their situation. And that's when Isaiah comes back in Isaiah 29, verses 15 through 16. He says, "You're turning things around. You need to come back to the original. You need to look at God's commands. They violate every command that God has given, but they thought they were spiritual." And we have people doing that today. They look at God's commands, they don't like God's restrictions and the meanings and the relationship, so they change everything. And they substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, Isaiah 5:20. That's the culture in which we live. It is discouraging, but the tragedy, you know, of that kind of culture is not confined to ancient Judah. God's limits, you know, are not respected today. God's covenant relationship needs to be found today. That's where peace and happiness comes. An interesting survey I read several weeks ago pointed out that America now has less than 50% of people that believe in God. And even less that are practicing religion on the broad definition of that point. But there was a redeeming quality in that survey. The quality pointed out that people today say that they're looking for something that is stable and solid, something that is consistent and absolute. That's really interesting considering those are everything that today's culture says does not exist. But that's what people are looking for. They can find it right here in the Bible. And they can turn to God and they can find that security. And we have it in the Bible. We have it in this congregation. We have it in the Lord's church. We just need to let people know about it. Too often people have apologized for it instead of stood and proclaimed it boldly as they did in the first century time. In fact, if you look at the culture, the first century is very much like the culture in which we live today. History is filled with illustrations about how people can desensitize themselves from right and follow wrong. Some of us will remember the Watergate situation with President Nixon. Others have read it in history or discussed it in classes. But as you look in the history of that sad situation, you find that one of the aides to Nixon at that time, Jeb Stuart Magruder, made this statement. Listen to it. He said, "We had conned ourselves into thinking we weren't doing anything really wrong. And by the time we were doing things that were illegal, we had lost control. We had gone from poor ethical behavior into illegal activities without even realizing." Now that's a significant confession. And unfortunately, it paints with a broad stroke the situations that we're facing today. You know, we are the light of the world. We're the salt that the Savior ought to save the world. We're the leaven that goes and influences everyone. Those things mean that we are distinctive and that we are active. And whenever we hide our life or lose our savor, or the leaven becomes dead, there's not much hope in our Christianity. As inspiration looked at the behavior of Judah in Isaiah's day, there's great concern. How could anyone allow themselves to become so deluded and thinking that any kind of religion is okay with God as long as that religion is sincere? How could they do that? They ought to have known better. And the prophet urged his audience to do four things. And he said, first of all, you need to repent. You've deserted the truth of God. You need to repent. In Isaiah chapter 31, listen to what he says, first part of verse 16. Return to him from whom you have deeply defected. That call for repentance ought to be made to our entire society today. But in the next chapter, Isaiah 32, Isaiah says, you need to rely upon the strength of God for understanding. Verse 2, he says, each will be like a refuge from the wind, a shelter from the storm, streams of water in a dry country, the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Look on down at verse 6. He says, a fool speaks nonsense. His heart inclines toward wickedness. Well, which one do we want? We want to follow God, so we need to rely upon the strength of God and not the strength of fools. But a third point he brings out is found in the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 15. There we need to resolve to conform to God's standards and not the world. He says there in verse 14, who among us can live with consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hand so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ear from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. We need to resolve to conform to God's will. And then a fourth thing is found in the next verse, the next chapter, Isaiah 34, verse 16. We need to read the Bible and follow His directives. Seek from the book of the Lord and read. Let us take heed to the tragedy of a self-directed religion. And let us understand that culture is always going to devolve and take us away from God. But God has given us strength. God has given us directives on what we can do so that we will be different. And that was the message of Isaiah. And Isaiah's message is as true today as it was then. Let us make sure that we honor God's absolutes, that we follow God's commands, that we maintain integrity in God's church. Let us read the scriptures, obey their simple commands, avoid this threefold phrase, apostasy. And those three phases sum up our lesson. Apostasy occurs when God's absolutes are withdrawn, when God's commands are refined, redefined, and when God's covenant is rejected. Let us make sure, brethren, that we remain true and steadfast in God. We live in a culture that's doing everything it can to discourage us, dishearten us, and cause us to fall away from God. And it's hard. It's difficult. And you're going to leave. It's so nice to be together because we're gaining encouragement. But you can't stay in here all the time. You're going to have to go out. Tomorrow you're going back out to the workplace. Tomorrow you're going to meet those discouraging people. What are you going to do? Don't surrender to it. You be the light, the salt, the leaven. And you remember Isaiah, because what he says to you speaks to us in the U.S., to those in Ukraine, to those in Russia, in China, all over the world. God is the Almighty God, and we need to obey and submit to His will. We want to extend the Lord's invitation. A song will be sung. And as we sing this song, if there's some need you have, that this congregation can help to supply. Maybe prayers for encouragement, maybe forgiveness and restoration to faithful people. You're not a member of the Lord's church, now's the time, excellent time, come forward, put him on in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. If we can help you to respond in a public way, please come forward as we stand and sing.